Please look in your Bibles at 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to start this morning. On this beautiful morning, nice and cool this morning. We've been waiting for this weather. Not as much as we're waiting for the Lord to come back, but we've been waiting for some cooler temperatures. Beautiful this morning. Today is Sunday, October the 5th, 2025. Last week, if you were here, if you weren't, you can always go on the website and listen to that teaching. We were looking at, does it really matter or does it make a difference if we stay faithful for our whole lives? And I ended by asking the question, is it really important? Does it really matter if we rightly divide the scriptures? And that's where I would like to go this morning. We're going to look at three very familiar and foundational verses, and then we're going to briefly look at three records in the Gospels. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, God's will is who will have all men, all women, all people to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And of course, Jesus Christ said, God's word is truth. God not only wants everybody to get saved, but God also wants people to have a knowledge of the truth, a knowledge of his word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Hebrews, James, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, we're in 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they all wrote what God told them to write. That's why we call this book the Word of God. It's not the Word of men, it's the Word of God. And God tells us here, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And I think a lot of you know that word private is, well, it's the Greek word idios, and it's translated, I think this is the only place it's translated private, but mostly it's translated one's own, his own, their own. No prophecy of the Scripture is of anyone's own interpretation. So with a declaration like that, you're only left with two conclusions or two possibilities. One, there is no interpretation available. Or two, it interprets itself. And that's exactly what the Scriptures do. God did not have his word written so that people could on their own decide what it really means. And that's why 2 Timothy 2:15 is so important. If you would look at that, 2 Timothy 2. That's why this verse in 2 Timothy 2 is so very important. 2 Timothy 2:15. Well, where am I? There I am. Are you there? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes study. It takes effort to work and honestly investigate the Scriptures without bringing in your own preconceived ideas. And isn't that basic in all fields of research? To work hard at it, but don't bring in your own preconceived ideas. I looked this up, archaeology, and I copy-pasted it so I wouldn't paraphrase it and get it wrong. But in archaeology, the most basic principles in archaeological research are rooted in evidence-based investigation, systematic methods, and careful interpretation of physical remains and their context. Archaeology demands that all hypotheses are supported by physical evidence with rigorous documentation and analysis at every step. Isn't that interesting? And with that in mind, the Greek word translated study here in 2 Timothy 2:15 is that Greek word spoudazon, and it literally means endeavoring earnestly and diligently to achieve a goal or accomplish an objective, remembering also to use time wisely. And we do this to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing means a right, straight, or proper cutting of the word of God. I saw a documentary one time. I think they call them Egyptologists, people that work, you know, in Egypt around the pyramids and stuff. And this man, well, very smart man, PhD and all that, he had been working for 30 years at one place. Not the pyramid, but the area surrounding the pyramid, doing archaeological work, like that definition that I just read, for 30 years around it. And one of the things he discovered was what they believe is a place where the workers stayed. You know, they're excavating and doing all this stuff. 30 years in this one place, digging and looking. When it comes to reading and understanding the scriptures, does it really matter if we rightly divide the word of truth? It sure did to Jesus Christ. You know, we could spend well over an hour just reading verses where in the Gospels Jesus Christ confronted most of the time the religious leaders for either not knowing or not handling the word of God correctly. I got a whole page of them, almost a dozen of them here. Go to Luke chapter 4. And this short list is obviously not the only place that Jesus Christ talked about the importance of God's word. So many places where he said it is written, or he said in the law, meaning the scriptures, the Old Testament. He referred to Moses said, well, what is he talking about? The scriptures that Moses wrote. For the Lord Jesus Christ, it really did matter. And in Luke chapter 4, this is the opening of Jesus Christ's public ministry. Luke chapter 4, we'll start in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That's what they did back then. When they read the scriptures to show reverence and respect for God's word, they stood up when they read, and then they sat down when they taught. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And book, of course, was a scroll. We know what those look like, you know, from pictures. You roll it. You can't turn pages, right? I'm glad we don't have scrolls today. Much easier with a book. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book or the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Now, this is interesting because those scrolls did not have what we have in our modern Bibles. They didn't have chapters, verses. So can you imagine if I said, go to Luke and find the place where Jesus Christ would, we'd be like, you know, where is it? Nice to have this convenience of chapters and verses, but not in his day. And he knew right where he was going. He opened it. He found the spot. And so he read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And again, this was a prophecy, something that was prophesied, foretold. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it unto the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day, today, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? If you're familiar with what he was reading from in the book of Isaiah, he stopped right in the middle of a sentence. So he's reading, found the place, he's reading and just stopped right in the middle of a sentence, closed the book, sat down and said, this day, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The reason he stopped in the middle of a sentence was because the rest of that verse was not being fulfilled in their ears that day. It will be fulfilled in the future. That is an exquisite example of rightly dividing the scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? It was very, very important for Jesus Christ to rightly divide the scriptures. Now back to archaeology. You can look in a museum and see an artifact they discovered at some dig site, and it might look like a cup or a bowl. Might look something like this didn't come from a dig. This came from the cupboard in the kitchen. So this is not an artifact. So it might look something like this, right? And so the researchers that found this determined that this, back then at such and such a time, was used for drinking, right? But then along comes some other researchers and go, no. We've determined from our tests and our smarts and everything, it was not a bowl for drinking. It was something they wore on their head. Either need a bigger bowl or a smaller head here. So this looks silly, doesn't it? And I'm doing this illustration not to be silly, but perhaps one of these days when you're in your kitchen and you pull out a bowl, you might remember some of this teaching. Now, for some people at the museum looking at the artifact, they might just say, you know, I didn't live back then, okay? I've not been to the dig site. I'm not an archaeologist. Whatever. I don't care. I don't care if it was a bowl, a hat. It doesn't matter to me. That's nice. It's sitting there. And it's like that at times when we share the Word of God with someone. And their response is, whatever. Who cares? Right? There are other times we share something with people, but it goes against what they've been taught by a pastor, a preacher, or maybe even a well-respected theologian or something. And so that's what they choose to believe. It's a bowl for drinking. Don't start talking to me about hats, all right? I don't want to hear it, okay? But there are other times when we have the opportunity to share God's word with people who are really hungry, really searching for truth, really looking for answers, and we can say, would you like to go to the dig site? And we take them to God's Word. And this is really why in the Walking in God's Power foundational class that we spend so much time in that class gaining an understanding of the basic principles of biblical research, where we look at the keys to how all Scripture interprets itself. Why do we do that? So that when you and I read God's Word, we can apply those and get a right understanding of God's wonderful word. But does that really matter? Go to Luke 24. We're in 4. Go to 24. Does that really matter? Does it matter that we even know the basic keys to how all Scripture interprets itself? Is it important to know context? Used before in the verse, in the context, used before. To whom is it addressed? Figures of speech. Customs and men, all these different things. Does it really matter that we even know those? There are some people that just want to go somewhere and listen to what the preacher has to say that day. I'll just go and listen to what the preacher has to say. And that's fine. As long as the one who's preaching is preaching the accuracy of God's word. Maybe the one preaching God's word never took very much time to go to the dig site. They just accepted and believed what they were taught. And that's fine too, as long as the one who taught them had an accurate knowledge of God's word. Jesus Christ certainly did. In Luke 24, this is the record of the two guys on the road to Emmaus. We're not going to read the whole record, but I just wanted to point something out to you as long as we're talking about this. In Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus is talking to these two guys. 24:25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's quite a statement, isn't it? And what is it the prophets have spoken? All scripture. Holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Spirit, right? O fools and slow of heart to believe the word of God that's been written. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And look at this. And beginning at Moses. Where does Moses begin? What book? Oh, so he's starting at the beginning of the Bible. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a teaching that must have been. Really. Every verse in the Old Testament concerning himself, every single prophecy. And it wasn't like guessing, like, yeah, this one probably refers to me too. Was it? Right down the line. Isn't that something? A short time later, that night, when Jesus Christ appeared to all of them, in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He gave them a right understanding of the scriptures by rightly dividing this wonderful word of God. To Jesus Christ, a right understanding of the scriptures really mattered. Really mattered. It was really important. And if we want to call ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it really maybe ought to matter to us too. I would think so. Mark chapter 7 is the last gospel record we're going to look at this morning. Mark chapter 7. Pretty interesting record. Verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Why? Well, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. You might have in your center reference for the word oft, you might have the word fist. I just learned this yesterday. It has to do with rituals and customs that they did. This wasn't like, oh my gosh, they're going to go eat with dirty hands. Oh, that's... It has to do with rituals that they did, and there's some talk about what exactly they did, but it was had to do with the fists and the way they washed and what they did with their fists. For the Pharisees, verse 3, and all the Jews, except they washed their hands with the fist, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Many other things they did. Lots of tradition, lots of rituals. You know, some people have that today. You know, rituals. If you're going to pray, what are you supposed to do with your hands? Is that in the Bible? Fold your hands, make sure your fingers are pointed toward heaven. That's a tradition of man. I better put my hands way up and proclaim the Lord. I need to kneel. So you get the picture. The disciples weren't doing that with the fist and all that. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to what? The tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashing hands. They're breaking our traditions. Why are your disciples doing that? Here comes the answer. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you, You hypocrites, as it is written, he goes right to the scriptures. And he's telling them that Isaiah's prophecy, which he's about to quote, because he knew the scriptures, was about them. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God wants our heart. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Their traditions, their rituals, stuff was all commandments of men. And they said, this is what you need to do to be holy and right before God. These things. And what did Jesus Christ say? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For, look at this, laying aside the commandment of God. Well, what is the commandment of God? It's His word. Lay His word aside. Move, get that out of the way. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And He said unto them, full well, with full knowledge, you reject the commandment of God. You're rejecting God's word so that you may keep your own traditions. What was more important to the Pharisees and scribes? Their traditions, what they thought would be holy and right, regardless of what God's word said. And now He's going to give them an example of how they do this and how they're preaching the commandments of men that negates the word of God. Verse 10, for Moses said, okay, so this is what God's word says. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, God said, honor your father and mother, but what you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you've delivered, and many such like things do you do. Those Pharisees and scribes were promoting what they decided was right and proper and holy. Sounds like what the serpent told Eve, doesn't it? You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. You'll know what's right and what's not. And in this case, Jesus Christ was very clear. You lay aside the word of God. You reject what God's word has to say. That's what they were doing. And they were teaching the people that it's okay to neglect your parents. That's the example He used with them. If you're bringing a Corban, a gift. In other words, bringing a gift to the temple instead of taking care of your father and mother, that's okay because if you're bringing a gift to the temple, that'd be okay. That sounds real holy, doesn't it? It's okay if you're bringing a gift to the temple and you neglect them. In the Old Testament, what did God say? Honor your father and mother. That's what it says. That's Old Testament. Well, really, Paul mentioned it in Ephesians. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. I know that's a little different than today's modern psychology, but what does God's word say? You know, and that doesn't mean honor your father and mother. That doesn't mean you have to agree with your parents. You have to, whatever food they like, you have to like it, because whatever baseball team they like, whatever it is, if they're out RVing all over the country, it doesn't mean you have to agree. God says honor. Honor your father and mother. Respect them with genuine love. Honor, respect them, and love them with genuine love. And for born again, I mean, what if your parents are born again? Even more so, right? Because doesn't God say in His word, for every born again believer, towards every other born again believer, be kind, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Isn't that what it says? Sure. So God specifically says to honor your father and mother. God says a lot of things. And you know what? Any believer can choose for whatever reason. You ever notice people have reasons? Reasons why they might not do what God's word says. Some people even have, you know, reasons why they steal. You know, it's because of this. You know, when you print a document, there's a thing you can do. It's called justify, right? And that lines up everything on the right side, makes it right. All the print is right. A lot of people like to justify themselves, make it right. Well, the reason I'm doing this is because of, that's just what we're reading here. If it's Corbin, if it's a gift, then it's okay. That's how they justified that. And so a believer can choose to not be kind, tender-hearted, not forgiving one another. A believer can choose to not do what God's word says to do, all of this stuff. That's fine. That's their choice. But in doing so, they're following the advice of the serpent. Now, that might sound kind of harsh, but isn't it true? The serpent said, "You will be like gods. You will know good and evil. You'll know what's right and wrong. You get to decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong." That was the advice the serpent gave Eve. They bought into it. And it's pretty prevalent in our society. So, quite a record there. In closing, around here, as well as other places, we're a little different. I mean, look, we bring Bibles to the meeting. There are plenty of places people go to church, they don't bring a Bible. You know, they're just there, and that's fine. I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying we're a little bit different. We bring our Bibles to a meeting. And we want to see what we see from the Scriptures. We like to take the time and effort to investigate, to dig into this wonderful Word of God and see it for ourselves. And, you know, the classes that we have available for people to learn God's word are not filled with a lot of fluff, a lot of personal stories and all that, but rather we go to the dig site. We open the book and see what God's word has to say. I remember the first Bible class I took. Some of you had that class, Power for Abundant Living. I remember when Dr. Rebel said, "Don't take my word for it. You read it. You work it and see it." A good question. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, because he said it, and I trust him. Okay. That's a great question, not only for us, but for every person on the face of this earth. Why do you believe what you believe? And we're talking spiritual things now. Why do you believe what you believe about God? Because that's what I want to believe. Okay, that's fine. What do you base it on? My feelings. I just feel that. You ever heard people say, "Well, you know, I just feel that God knows." We got to look and see, what did God say? Does it really matter, though, if we rightly divide? Does it really matter? Yeah, it really matters a lot. You know, I was talking to a lady this past Wednesday, and she told me that back when she was searching and wanting some answers, she asked the priest, "How do I?" And she's 98 years old right now. A lady there at the retirement center. But years ago, when she was searching, she asked a priest, "How do I know if I'm saved?" The answer? You can't really know. Well, are you saved? You know, when it comes to that topic, you and I know what we uncover when we go to the dig site, don't we? We know that God's word says we are saved by grace, not of works. And yet, how many preachers teach that you must do a number or an amount of good works if you're going to make it? And that's just on the surface. You know, when I was watching that documentary, they have special brushes. You know, they dig around and then they get these brushes and they start brushing. And some of them are bigger brushes, some are little tiny brushes. So they, you know. But see, salvation by grace, not of works. It's a gift from God. Eternal life's a gift from God. That's just on the surface. When you take a brush and start really digging in, you find out that when a person is saved, it says in Ephesians 1, that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise when we get saved. We hear, we believe, we get sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And God says that that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest. It's the down payment of what is to come. Isn't that exciting? And as you keep digging a little more, brushing a little more, You find out that since you do have that gift of Holy Spirit, you can manifest it. And one of the ways that you manifest it is by speaking in tongues. And what did God say? I would y'all speak in tongues. Well, that was just for the first century. Let's get over to the dig site and check that out, shall we? Let's really look into the scriptures to see what God has to say. And then, you know, you go to Romans 8 and it says that the Spirit that we have is a witness to us. The Spirit bears witness. It is the proof to us that we are the children of God. We are saved. We do have eternal life. See, when it comes to salvation, we can take God's word for it and not somebody else's word for it, because we can go to the dig site and we can read it for ourselves. And, you know, it might take a little bit of digging, not just walking around. You know, we might have to get on our knees a little bit and get our hands dirty, figuratively speaking. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Though, does it matter? Yeah, it really does. Father, thank you for your wonderful word that you've given to us, that we could know the truth. You desire for us to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth, and you've had your word written so that we could know the truth. We're grateful this morning, Father, for the completed work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which you have revealed in your word, and all the great blessings, benefits, privileges, and rights that we have because of the new birth. And Father, we so look forward to that day when you send your Son back to come and get us. And until that day, may we stay faithful our whole lives. And Father, may we rightly divide your word to the best of our ability so that we could know the truth, because our Lord Jesus told us the truth is what sets you free. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. I pray, Father, for everyone who is here, for health and strength to their bodies. I pray for those who are on the hookup, Father, for them to be whole and healthy as well. And should the Lord tarry, Father, may we have a blessed week praising and thanking you, enjoying your presence, and reaching out with the love of God in our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.